So this morning, I like the chapter title. This is the last chapter in the book. On mental and mystical ravishment in which repose is given to the soul that rises toward God in ecstatical love. If you wanted a more complicated title, it'd be kind of hard to find. Mine is a little simpler, On Mount Alverno with Francis. I'm going to start by reading the chapter again. We read the introduction completely. The concluding chapter here is about as long, not very long, and he summarizes the whole book. We have now covered these six ways of thought, the steps that lead to that peace where the truly peaceful man reposes in the quiet of his mind as in the interior Jerusalem, to the six wings of the seraph, by means of which the truly contemplative mind can rise aloft in the full brightness of heavenly wisdom, reaching at last the Sabbath repose. Our mind has considered God outside of itself, through his traces and in his traces, within itself, through his image and in his image, and it has considered God above itself, through a similitude of the divine light that shines upon it and in that light itself, to the extent that this is possible in the present state of wayfaring and with regard to the capacity of our intelligence. On the sixth level, last night, our mind has finally reached a point where, within the first and supreme principle, Jesus Christ, mediator between God and men, it considers those things whose likeness is never found in creatures and which far exceed the power of the human intellect. It now remains for the soul, by considering such things, to transcend and go beyond not only this sensible world, but even its own self. In this going beyond, Christ is the way and the door. Christ is the ladder and the propitiatory, as it were, placed over the ark of God, the mystery which has been hidden from eternity. Whoever looks upon that propitiatory and turns his face fully toward the crucified, with faith, hope, and love, with devotion, admiration, and exaltation, makes the Pasch, that is the Passover, in the company of Christ. By the staff of the cross, he enters the Red Sea on his way out of Egypt to the desert. There he tastes the hidden manna, and with Christ he lies in the tomb, apparently dead to the world, but all the while experiencing in himself, as much as is possible in the present state of wayfaring, what was said to the cross on the cross to the robber who confessed Christ. Amen, I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. This was shown likewise to Blessed Francis on the height of the mountain where I thought out the things I have written here. When in a rapture of contemplation, Francis had the vision of a six-winged seraph attached to a cross. As I and several others were told at that very place by the companion who had been with him at the time, there, carried out of himself, he passed over to God, becoming a model of perfect contemplation, so that in this way and through him, God might invite all truly spiritual men, rather by example than by word, to the same passing over and ravishment of soul. If this passing over is to be perfect, all intellectual operations must be given up, and the sharp point of our desire must be entirely directed toward God and transformed in him. Such a motion as this is something mystical and very secret. No one knows it except him who receives it, and no one receives it except him who desires it, and no one desires it unless the flame of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent to earth, inflames him to the very marrow. Since nature is powerless in this regard, an effort of slight avail, little importance should be given to investigation, but much to affection, little to speech, but more to intimate joy, little to words and writing, but all to the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Little importance should be given to creation, but all to the creating essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us say to God in the Trinity, O Trinity, God of gods, most excellent master of Christian wisdom, lead us to the utterly unknown, radiant, and lofty summit of mysterious doctrine, where the new absolute mysteries of theology are wrapped in the dazzling mist of a silence full of hidden teaching, a mist shining in that deepest darkness which is utter clearness, a mist in which all things shine forth, that fills the invisible minds to overflow with the splendor of all invisible and ineffable goods. These words are addressed to God. To the friend for whom we are writing, we can also say, as for you, my friend, the reader, in regard to mystical visions, with your course well now well determined, forsake sense perception and reasoning, all things visible and invisible, and as much as possible be restored to union with the very one who's above all knowledge. But if you wish to know how such things come about, reader, consult grace, not doctrine, desire, not understanding, prayerful groaning, not studious reading, the spouse, not the teacher, God, not man, darkness, not clarity. Let us die then, and pass over into the darkness. Let us silence every care, craving, and dream, and with Christ crucified, let us pass out of this world to the Father. Thus, having seen the Father, we may say with Philip, it is enough for us, and may hear with Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, and may rejoice with David, though my flesh and my heart waste away, God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, through all eternity. Let all the people say, amen. Here ends the journey of the mind to God. He recapitulates at the beginning our whole journey. We had those six wings of the seraph, and now we're on the top of the mountain with the crucified, Mount Alverna. At the summit, we find Christ alone, and the union of love at the end of our journey is all that remains, living in union with Christ. We know now what we've been aiming at the whole time, which is love beyond our reasoning, beyond consolation, beyond anything we can get out of our spiritual relationship. We seek God for his own sake in this darkness of faith. We don't leave behind senses or reason or any created thing. We come back from the mountain changed. All of those things that we had before, our vocal prayers, our relationship with other people, our love of ordinary material things should be changed, should take on a new color, a new light. What we have to ask is how has our soul been changed so that our relationships with all those things have now changed. I think in one sense, this is like any relationship. We go to the top of the mountain occasionally in retreats to come back and rejuvenate and recenter ourselves and remember what is the prize we're aiming at and how do we get there. We always have to do that. That's what we said. You have to go through those meditations, purgative, illuminative, and unitive. Nobody in the unitive stage, even if they're there, is going to think the purgative meditations are bad for them. The purgative meditations are about avoiding sin. Every person, even in the unitive way, is going to need to think in their own life what attachments they still have, what things they still need to break away from. Even the greatest saints struggled with ordinary sins and imperfections, and were always repenting and trying to avoid them. We've come to the mountain now on these threefold path of meditation. We've come through all of the wings of the seraph, and we're looking down. Not to go forward is to go back in the spiritual life. Things are always changing, and unless we are too, we get lost. We lose ground. I think, of course, the first thing that we'll find is that we continue to find strength in prayer and the sacraments. We'll have that as sort of the culmination of our day-to-day, the sacred Mass, Holy Mass at 10. As we go up to the top of the mountain, quite literally, the hill over here, we have on top, we will encounter not less than Francis did, the crucified himself, substantially present in the Eucharist. When we go up there, I have 3 points that we should think about. What are we going to bring away from our encounter with the crucified on our last day, summing up all our meditations? What are we going to do? What are we going to bring away from this time with Christ? First, when we come back down the mountain, Mount Alverna, we need to bring the mountain with us. You need to bring the mountain with you. Remember, Jesus said to those that have faith, they can say to this mountain, be ye moved into the sea, and it will. Well, guess what? You're going to do that this morning. Francis came back with the stigmata. He was changed from his encounter on the mountain. We should come back with the stigmata on our souls. A new time of embracing the cross and bringing it with us. I think the way to do this is particularly to make good resolutions, to make some good resolutions this morning. So you don't have to think of them right now, but the idea is keep it in mind that we need good resolutions to think about what we're doing at the end of this retreat. Now, I can't make them up for you anyway. It's going to be you and Jesus. That's why we've spent so much time alone with him this weekend. I think you should think of ways you might daily recall and rededicate yourself to this prayer, to this time on the mountain, to the memory of the cross. I am very fond of icon corners. It is a thing from my Byzantine church family. The Orthodox and Byzantine tradition is that in every house you have like an altar. You have a corner of your house where you have icons. You keep all your icons, and that's where you have, as it were, a place in your house where you always pray. And it's usually in your room. If you have a family, it's sometimes in like the family room or somewhere where everyone can gather to pray together. But basically you have a little place where there's your icons, right? Some place where you have the particular ones, the particular place you want to pray together. So it's more of a formal altar. I think taking the time to have one of these physically is a good reminder of that need to pray. And not just pray in the morning and evening, the way people sometimes do. They pray before they go to sleep, they pray before they eat. But maybe to have some of the time to do what we did here, a few of those sort of mental prayer meditation times. I think it's really easy and not so hard for most people to take 10, 15 minutes a day to do this. Some people here may already do that. I know you're high achievers. So I would just say, to have a resolution to keep that up, to have a resolution to keep this meditation, the fruits of this meditation with you, whatever those fruits were for you, because they're going to be different for everybody here. And connected with that, to think of a new concrete way the fruits of this retreat can be made concrete in your life, can change something you're doing. So I think for everybody, even the person who's been living the Christian life for many years, there's always a new resolution you can make. There's always a new something you can do. And it may not have to be a permanent thing, but I would say maybe think of something new you might do when you come back from here. Maybe you've never actually gone out and worked with the poor. There's an idea. Maybe you've never visited or spent time at a monastery, maybe in the future, maybe you've never, I don't know what. Find something that you might think of as a way you think God is calling you right now to pursue something new. I think it's also good here, in the third place, when we're talking about bringing the mountain back with us, think maybe of what you might need to leave behind. We've been talking about leaving behind a lot of different things. I'm going to just say maybe for this morning, one of the things we might think of too is leaving behind unhelpful spiritual practices and attachments. So we've been focusing on the crucified. We've been focusing on a sort of simplicity of love. Sometimes I find people clutter up their spiritual lives by having far too many devotions and all sorts of things going on. And sometimes I think it's also harmful to the spiritual life generally. People sometimes get caught up in a lot of bad attachments to sort of devotions that might be like, pray this novena six times on your standing on your head, and all your greatest dreams will come true. I think connected with that, sometimes people get very caught up in private revelations. There are special private revelations people have a devotion to. Private revelations are okay if the church approves them. If they're not, you should be very, 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 very careful of them. But I think the important question that we focused on in this retreat has not been special, extraordinary spiritual graces or warfare with the devil or special revelations about the names of all 15 angels that live in East Hoboken. We've been concerned about the crucified and following God in the darkness of faith and love and the gospel. That's what the spirituality of Francis and Bonaventure was, living the gospel without gloss. And I'll be honest, living the gospel without gloss is more than enough work for everybody apart from memorizing the 15 names of the angels that live in East Hoboken. So all we need to care about is that. And when we think of then what we've been doing in our spiritual life in the past, it often doesn't have to be that we have to like destroy all of our practices. That's not what I'm saying. We have to sometimes think in our spiritual life, I've had to do this a number of times, sort of prune back at various points, because I've picked up certain devotions or certain kinds of things that were helpful at certain stages in the spiritual life or kept me focused. I used to say the little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary very frequently. And sometimes I go back to it. But what happened was I was saying the little office and a bunch of other things in the morning along with my own office in the community. And it took up so much time that I never had enough time to really spend in good mental prayer. So the less important things were crowding out the more important things. So I had to cut back and abandon a whole lot. I cut it down to basically two short prayers I would say in the morning then, two very short prayers. I would say a rosary after my period of mental prayer, and that was basically it. But I think it's good to re-examine as we're coming off the mountain. We focused on what's important to re-examine our spiritual practices, right? This is a prayer rule for everybody's life. There's another good Orthodox term, the prayer rule. You and your spiritual director work out is the rule of what you actually do to pray every day. You need one to keep you faithful and regular. But really and fundamentally, it should be very simple, right? Monastic prayer rules are very simple. We say the office, we say the rosary once a day, we have certain prayers at meals, and we tend to have 30 minutes of mental prayer, an hour of mental prayer a day, depending on people's monastic rules. This is simple. This is like four things, right? That's the sort of thing our prayer rule should be like. Four really important things that keep us on task, not piles of devotions. The second main point when we come off the mountain. We want to bring the mountain with us, and that's really the basic thing. But here are two other aspects of it that are important. The second aspect, to think of how we're going to spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. I love that phrase. It's from a prayer of Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman, who's one of my favorite saints. He has this prayer that the missionaries of charity recite after Holy Communion, but that's sort of the essence of the prayer. One of the lines is, Lord, may others perceive Christ in me. May I spread your fragrance wherever I go. Francis, like Dominic, founded an order of active contemplatives. Active contemplatives. So the Franciscan and the Dominican ideal is something like this. Contemplative monks that are really contemplative monks. They're like the ones that live off in the wilderness or like hermits, whose life is centered on prayer. but they live in the city, and they preach and they teach at regular times. The whole idea here is you can't give what you don't have. You have to be grounded in prayer in order to make any sort of effect in the world. One has to have a solid, good prayer life for yourself. But I'm just throwing out phrases from these people. Thomas Aquinas, it is better to illumine others than merely to be shiny. This is the basis he wrote for the, this is where we get, it's from this article that he wrote in the Summa Theologiae. He says then after this, this is why one should not only contemplate, contemplare, but one should contemplare et alis tradere. One should contemplate and share the fruits of contemplation with others. For most of us, we are not deputed to the office of preaching. I am. Maybe some other people occasionally get deputed that way. Brother Roderick has a big mass media apostolate that he's interested in. But most of us don't have that, right? So how do we preach? How do we share the fragrance of Christ with others? I think very often, because we're in a Franciscan theme this morning and this weekend, we have lots of Francis. Lots of people know the story of Francis and Leo, Francis wakes up one morning and says, Brother Leo, let's go preach in the nearby farm town. And he takes Brother Leo and they walk down to the farm town and they walk right through the farm town and then they walk out the other side. And Brother Leo says, well, when were you going to preach? You just walked right through the town, didn't stop, didn't do anything. And Francis says, well, preach and if necessary, use words, is the famous line. But the idea was that their very example, walking barefoot in their penitential dress, singing psalms through the town, was preaching enough. We can interpret that story as meaning we should never talk to anybody about our faith, which would be dumb. That's not the way to interpret Francis. Francis talked to lots of people about their faith. The important point for us who have not been given the office of preaching is to ask what we need to do to spread Christ's name and Christ's glory. Sometimes we do have to use words, and we have to be careful about those words. We have to think, am I wasting the opportunities that are presented to me? If somebody does come to me and asks me about God, if they need guidance in their life, sometimes it's not even me that needs to tell them those things or that can be a person to share my beautiful Christian wisdom with them. Sometimes it can be referring them to other people that might be more helpful, of course. But the important point for me as a Christian is both that my prayer life and my spiritual life is integral, that I really live that Christian message in my own heart, that I carry the crucified with me. But I think it's always, as I said in some of these early sessions, a false spirituality if we don't focus more on deeds than on words and interior sentiments. I'm not taking the mountain with me. I'm not carrying the crucified in my heart if I'm still gossiping and being nasty toward people around me in work, right? I'm not living the Christian message if I don't live the deeds. That's why we're interested in this question of how am I going to spread the fragrance of Christ where I go. This is another place where we should think about our habits so far, our habits in work, our habits with our family, maybe new resolutions we can make in regard to all of those places where we do encounter other people. As St. Bonaventure said, to go inward is to go upward. To examine and think about our relations with other people and our everyday behaviors so we can make new resolutions to avoid the same mistakes we might have been making. I think, too, is there anyone I need to offer up in prayer? Is there anyone I should be praying for? And lastly, this is the same thing, to come down the mountain and to take the mountain with us by living in eternity. Number 3. is to live in eternity. We've been doing that. I've been trying to insist, beat that in, leave the past and future to the past and the future and live in the present. That's to live in an image of eternity, the now, the moment we have with Christ. Francis's life has changed after seeing the seraph on the mountain and seeing the crucified, because he takes it with him, and he sort of, you see in that last year of his life that happens as he comes down from the mountain, he's constantly sort of enraptured by that vision. It's like the seraph never leaves him. It's always with him. He's seeing it all the time. He's always constantly experiencing the passion of Christ. Now, of course, we're not going to be in that sort of level of mystical prayer. But we should be cultivating an attitude of always bringing ourselves back to that. That's called the practice of the presence of God. Bringing to consciousness, raising our minds always to what the fruit is here, the fruit that we've received. To not think about the past or the future, but the now, and always being able to recollect ourselves into that moment. As I said, there are many different spiritual practices that do exactly the same thing. Here are some ideas. So the one I've said is sort of this practice of the presence of God, which is a famous one, about finding some short mantra sort of prayer you can use to recollect yourself all the time. My Eastern Catholic folks and Orthodox folks like to use the Jesus Prayer. This was a whole spiritual tradition called hesychism. And what they would say is they'd say basically the rosary a lot, all the time. And they would say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you use that prayer all the time to keep yourself in the presence of God. I think we as Catholics can do very easily the same thing, because it's not very different for any of us. We could even use that same prayer. It's no problem. I think, though, it's easier. Most of us have an easy time getting a hold of rosaries. I think actually a very, very helpful spiritual practice that keeps you in the presence of God is keeping the rosary with you in your pocket and using it to recollect yourself throughout the day. Putting your hand in your pocket or on your wrist. Some people like it on their wrist. I tend to keep it in my pocket or on my habit. Touching it, saying a couple prayers as you're going between places in your car, as you're walking between appointments. All of those kind of things are very helpful, right? There are lots of different practices that keep you in that. There's another I like from St. Francis de Sales. He calls it the spiritual nosegays. Nosegays are a little flower in France. That's the French sort of antiquated term for these little daisies, I think is what they were. But his sort of point was you sort of keep them like people would pick flowers to sort of be little air fresheners. You sort of keep it with you and then like smell it throughout the day, right? It's sort of like an air freshener. And his sort of point was to do the same thing every morning in your morning meditation. Pick some distillation, after you've made your morning meditation, pick some little distillation of all those thoughts, the thing that struck you most, and just try to remember that throughout the day. And use maybe some short prayer to recall to mind what the fruit of your morning meditation was throughout the day. As I said, all of these prayers, it just really depends on you. It really depends on you, which spiritual practice, or if you want to take up any of these. But I think it's a model of what I'm talking about when we talk about living in eternity. I'm trying to give you some concrete ways that might look, that might be helpful. I can never do the spiritual nosegays because I forget what I ate at breakfast or did 2 minutes ago. So it's not very helpful for me. Some people it might be. So God bless you all. Our last point for this morning, we had these three points. We want to bring the mountain down with us. We want to spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go, and we want to live in eternity. Those are our three points. As we go up the hill today for the encounter with Jesus, the final culminating encounter, we will receive him. He will come into our hearts. As we go up that hill, I think it would be good, if you can, literally, to walk up the hill. It's a nice sacramental moment. And on the right path are all the stations of the cross. I think it would be good this morning, after you've made your sort of resolutions, you have about an hour or half an hour before. We have the rosary at 9:30, I guess. As I said, it's optional. We also, I'll be hearing confessions at 9:30 up there. Whenever you go up, you'll have some time to think about these things before we do it, before we make our walk. I think it would be good at each station of the cross. We're not praying the stations, but just at each station, maybe as you go up, take a short couple seconds to meditate on each station. And at each station, sort of think about these three things. And what I think would be good is at each station to maybe think of another person or intention that's really been important for you this weekend. Some cause, person, intention, some problem you want to overcome in your life, some place you need God's light, some person you want to pray for, some person you're particularly who's come to mind this weekend, who you think you want to offer to God, your anxieties, whatever might be the case. And at each station, to sort of stop and look at Jesus in all of those depictions and sort of entrust to him in that moment on his way to the cross all of your problems. Maybe a different one for each station, right? That's an easier way to do it. And then when we get to the top of the hill, that's where Jesus is crucified, and that's where we encounter the crucified one in the Mass. Okay? I'll see you in a little bit. Thank you very much. Sorry. Right. I would say first, the Buddhist practice is very different from the Christian practice, of course, and you're getting that. The difference goes like this. So the Buddhist practice is to intentionally recognize that nothing exists, basically. So it's sort of focusing on the impermanence of things. They do meditation too. So they do meditation in what I'm calling the meditation sense. That's to ruminate, to turn things over in your mind. There are all these Buddhist meditations on death, on like the decomposition of the body and things like this. And you sort of think about it, and the point is like, there's no part of me that will stay, right? And they have meditation too, in the same sense I'm talking about. But the Christian practice and their practice isn't really differentiated by like not thinking of anything. So sometimes in the saints, when you have that infused contemplation, it's when your faculties, sometimes in like Teresa of Avila, she calls this a prayer of quiet. All of your faculties are sort of put to sleep by God's love, and you sort of just rest in his love. Now in contemplation, your faculties are not running around. You're not meditating in the technical sense, because you're not thinking about things. There's no train of thought going on. Now, that's not to say you're not exactly thinking about something. Your attention is focused on God, right, in those moments. But it might not be consciously thinking about much of anything, right? You're not going through stuff. But I think this is very often a good image of it is like Teresa of Lisieux or some of these other characters who go into Eucharistic adoration, and their sort of attention is wrapped on God. They're not thinking about anything. They're not thinking about God in the sense of like thinking about, oh, they're not talking to him, right, mentally. They're not going through different things. They're thinking about all the lovely things God has given me. No, they've sort of gotten a special gift from God, the gift of infused contemplation. That's what I was talking about, the gift of contemplation. We can prepare ourselves for it by meditation. That's how we prepare ourselves for the gift of contemplation. But when God pulls us out of ourselves like that, that's him doing it, right? But in those moments when we do contemplate, we are sort of like you're saying, not thinking about anything. There's a sort of resting with God. And that's perfectly all right. That's not a bad thing. That would look very different from a Buddhist kind of prayer. And it doesn't have to do with being deceived. I think I would not worry so much about being deceived, because in those moments of rest with God, all you're doing is resting in the active love of God. And if you're not thinking about anything, you're either asleep or not paying attention, which is pretty easy to differentiate from being like totally focused on something. Being distracted and falling asleep look very different from totally focused on something. And the same thing is true of the Buddhist kind of thing. The Buddhist version is very intentional. You have to cultivate that way of doing things because you're focusing on like impermanence, but that's not what you're doing. So I wouldn't worry about accidentally skipping into Buddhist prayer or whatever, prayer meditation. That's not going to happen. I don't think either in that case where you are actually resting with Jesus in that kind of moment, I wouldn't worry about being deceived. As I said, I think the important question here, like we said with like the spiritual life, this is the same way to do it. That third point, living in eternity, right? That's a sort of hope, faith attitude toward God. I'm with you, God. You're in charge. I turn this over to you. I'm not trying to figure anything out here. I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm dwelling with you. And we put beside all that kind of anxiety and worry. And I don't know even what you could be deceived about in that moment of prayer and rest, because it would just be an act of charity and you're not thinking about anything. So what is there to mistake for God, right? So I don't know if that helps, but that was a long digression. Is that helpful? Okay. Any last questions? I don't want to keep everybody. If you have more questions, you're always welcome to talk to me afterwards. I'm going to hang around a little bit, and then I'm going to walk up there. I'm going to drive because I have to. But I'll see you all up there.